coming in plain view. To cap God's chosen bride, redemption drawn nigh. He's that lovely one who's coming in plain view. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. You can be seated for just a moment. Just a couple of quick announcements. First of all, I thank the Lord for giving me my voice back. I started to lose it last Sunday night, and by the time I got home, I was just kind of croaking. But the Lord has restored my voice, so I thank the Lord for that. And thank Brother Eli for taking the service home Wednesday night. And I'm sure you were blessed. We have a watch night service coming up on Friday, New Year's Eve. And we'd like to start at 8:30. We will post it on the bulletin board there. We'll have song specials, and we pray that we'll get some. And then we have a guest minister that'll be speaking for us, and then we'll follow that with communion. And then on New Year's Day, there's a sign-up sheet for a New Year's potluck that's on the front bulletin board, so please see that. And I believe we're planning on starting at 2 o'clock. Is that correct? Yeah. So, you know, a lot of us are planners, and because we're planners, we kind of freak out if we can't plan. But I was raised Southern Baptist, and they wrote the book on potlucks. And the whole reason why it's called potluck is it's the luck of the pot, right? And we never, and I mean never, organized it, ever. And it always worked out. And I think part of, if you take that approach, you know, you'll just be careful what you bring, right? You'll, you know, if you're, whatever you're worried about, bring it. But it always works out, right? You know, so you may want to bring a main dish and a drink, or a drink and a dessert, or whatever. But just, you know, and don't make a big deal out of it. This doesn't have to be the Last Supper, or and there's no contest. It's not the pie eating contest or whatever. Just in the South they call it the covered dish. You know, so you just. Right? So I probably, if we looked at the origins of it and did a little study on it, we'd probably find that people just got together after service and ate, and they shared what they had. Right? They brought what they had to eat, and somebody looked over, oh, hey, that looks pretty good. And, you know, hey, how about some of that? Well, sure, you know, got some extra. And so, so the whole point of it is, if you make too big of a deal out of it, it becomes too big of a deal, you know. Just bring a dish or two, and show up, and let's share a meal together and have some fellowship. Brother Brown said, "How you start the year out, that's how you'll finish it." So let's start it out with some good Christian fellowship, and then the next day, which would be Sunday, we will have service. Guest minister speaking for both those services on Sunday as well. So. So we're looking forward to that. Amen. So if you wouldn't mind standing. So it's this year is, you know, everything goes around in cycles. Today being the day after Christmas, we could have brought a Christmas message last Sunday, but it seemed a little odd doing that, being that Christmas was almost a week away. So we will bring our Christmas message today. And those that maybe want to get hung up on the fact that he wasn't born December 25th, and we know that Christmas has been commercialized, and we know that it's been perverted, but that doesn't take away from the fact that Christ was born, and that we are better off because of it. And so we want to capitalize on the good. And, you know, there's no better place for light to shine than in darkness. So, you know, I know that some people actually become so dogmatic about it, you know, that they'll kind of draw a circle and kind of draw you out if you even mention Christmas. And yet, a lot of times, those very same ones, if you miss their birthday, ooh, boy, right? And so why is it okay to celebrate your birthday but not his? Well, birthdays aren't important. Okay, I agree. We won't celebrate yours either. Everything has its place and its balance. Amen. I'd like to read from John chapter 1. We'll start it. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, verse 18, and then then Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Actually, we'll just read from John, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Notice, He's the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by the spoken Word. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. I love how John puts this in here as well. He's speaking of John the Baptist, and this is John the Apostle. He was not that light. So if there was to be a forerunner in this hour, the same thing would be said, right? He was sent to point us to the light, but he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, we know that this doesn't literally mean that you're becoming a son of God. If you were a son of God or a daughter of God, you always were. But you're quickened to that, and that gene seed that's in you is quickened. And so that's what it means to become the sons of God. It means to come into being, come into manifestation. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's speaking of the new birth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip down to verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for our Christmas message this morning, Lord, we are so thankful for the greatest gift that was ever given, for God so loved that he gave. And Lord, where would we be this morning without that great gift that was given? Man was barred from that tree of life when man fell. And Lord, you made a provision to bring that life back. You wrapped that greatest gift of all, and you didn't place it under a tree, but you hung it from a tree. And Lord, then the very life that was in that gift was sent back to mankind. And Lord, we'll be forever grateful and eternally grateful for that great gift that keeps on giving this morning. So Lord, as we focus on the real reason for this season, the real purpose, and Lord, we know that this event didn't take place on December 25th, and we know that it's been commercialized, and we know that the enemy has done things to try to pervert this great event, but nevertheless, it took place. We are the benefactors of it this morning. And Father, we just ask that you would break your word forth once again as we meditate upon your word. May it become real, and may it be born in the mangers of our hearts this morning, Lord. May it become flesh, may it become quickened, and Lord, may it become a testimony in this hour, in this age, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to speak of you, to give you praise and honor and glory, and Father, to surrender to you and give you the opportunity to do what it is that you've purposed to do. We thank you for that opportunity once again. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I have a lengthy bit of scripture I want to read here. And so if you'll just bear with me, we'd like to read it this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So this is the whole purpose of it. This was done for a reason, so that the word that had been spoken to the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So she remained a virgin, and then she brought forth Jesus Christ, and then of course he took her unto himself, and they had other children, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 2, starting at the first verse. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now just so that we're all on the same page, notice it says, for thus it is written by the prophet, and then verse 6 tells us what was written. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is what Matthew is referring to here. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that's the word that was spoken by the prophet that had to be fulfilled. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he was looking for, when did this sign appear? And he's claiming that he wants to worship this one that was promised by the prophets to come. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Notice Herod didn't send them to Jerusalem, didn't send them to the big organizations. Herod had enough sense to recognize that the word had already gone forth concerning this. So he knew where to look. The problem was he was too late. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, you know, the story of the birth of Jesus is kind of misquoted many times. They'll have Jesus laying in the manger, and then they'll have the three wise men coming and bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh and at the manger there in Bethlehem, but they didn't show up for a couple of years. They followed the three stars, which then converged into one, and they found him when he was about 2 years old. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Isn't it kind of interesting that even the spiritual seed of Abraham had to start out in Egypt and then be brought into the promised land? And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Once again, notice this, each and every place here, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. The word must be fulfilled. Amen. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither." Isn't this interesting? So he's reacting as a human being, and he's afraid to go into a certain place. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So he's no doubt thinking that he's going into Nazareth and the parts of Galilee because he's afraid. And you know, they're going back into the land, but he doesn't want to get near where Herod's son that's now reigning is at. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So why am I pointing that out? I'm pointing it out because if you are you're living in the time of the fulfillment of the word, you can't mess it up. You can't prevent it from coming forth. The word will come forth, and you might think sometimes that you're doing things for different reasons, but the word is going to come forth. And it may seem so natural, it may seem so just out of so ordinary that you might miss the fulfillment of it because it's so humble when it takes place. "And he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So we read this morning from John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And we know that the Word is God in another form. It's the very same God, but he's expressing himself in another form. "For no man has seen God at any time, but God wanted to He wanted to change that once and for all. He wanted to be seen, and he wanted to be known, and he wanted to express himself to his creation, and he wanted to express himself among his creation. So whether we're talking about Spirit God from before the beginning of creation, who was dwelling alone with his thoughts, or whether we're talking about Spirit God who then became the Word as he's condescending, or whether we're talking about the Word that then condescended further and became flesh and dwelt among us, it is God each step of the way. It's not three separate gods, but it's the very same God condescending and expressing himself, making himself known in a greater measure as he unfolded himself in each stage. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that word "declared" here means to unfold. He hath unfolded him. So you might think of it as like something that's folded up. But then, say a map is folded up, but then you unfold the map, and when you unfold it, you see what it is. You see what's contained in it. So he was the very unfolding of God amongst us, showing us the attributes and the characteristics of God. And when you saw him, you saw the very reflection of God made manifest here on the earth. So what was in God then was declared or manifested in human flesh. God purposed within himself that he would do this. And nothing or no one would be able to stop him. He set this plan into motion. And friends, his enemy can't thwart God. His enemy can't sidestep God. His enemy can't keep the word from coming to pass. So we know that Satan, we know that conditions or the circumstances in life or time or space or chance or weather or feelings or politics or COVID or global warming, none of these things can prevent the Word of God from unfolding and coming to pass. It's set into motion. It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's Word is sure. And this is the only thing that is sure. You know, people say, well, who are you going to believe and who are you going to trust? Trust God. You can trust him. If he says something, heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will come to pass. So God's word is sure. God's word is amen and amen, because God is his own word. When you see his word unfolding, you're seeing God. For the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we read in the book of Genesis that after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that God declared a word concerning his begotten Son. He spoke this word in the garden, and what God spoke in the garden was not a new thought that he came up with because of this quote-unquote emergency situation that took place in the garden. It wasn't an emergency situation. God knew what would take place. God knew that there would be a fall. But this is all part of God's plan in order for God to manifest his characteristics, his attributes, in order for him to unfold himself, and to give him a reason to do that, and a people that would need to see these attributes on display and unfolded amongst them. So God intended before a man ever fell to become the Word made flesh. He would have come forth. Had there not been a fall, he would have come forth. And he would have unfolded himself in his own creation. But the word must first be spoken, and then the spoken word becomes the literal seed that in its due season will find its resting place, and then it's quickened to bring out what is within it. So there's a principle there that goes all the way through the scriptures. It goes all the way through time and eternity. That word must be spoken. And the spoken word is the original seed. So when that word goes forth, it's a seed. And then the Spirit of God will quicken it in due season and bring it to pass. And nobody's going to stop him. Nothing can stop him. So it's like a writer who writes a play. In this case, it's a This play is a drama. It's not a comedy. You know, you'll see those two masks many times that are representing plays and what have you. You'll see a smiling one, and you'll see one that's crying, that's sad. Well, this one is, it's not all tears, but it's certainly not a comedy. It's a drama. So the writer of this drama, or the writer of this story, he knows how the drama is going to unfold, and he knows what the purpose of the drama is before it's ever written down on paper. And there's something that the writer is wishing to express. It's not boring. It's not something that's pointless. You know, sometimes somebody will be telling you a story, and you'll be patient as patient can be, but sometimes it just seems to go on and on and on, and you might say, you know, this is a great story, but I got somewhere to go. Is there a point to this? Could we just cut to the chase? Could you just, you know, what's the punchline, right? Because when we hear a story, the story has to have a purpose to it, right? When we read a drama or a story that's then made into a play, we do so all along looking for the point of the story from the very beginning. That's in your mind. Okay, I'm going to listen, but I'm in expectation that this is going to lead to somewhere, right? When somebody's put up on a witness stand and they're giving a testimony, and the attorney will maybe ask a question, and if it's not clear where this is going, the judge will say, is this going somewhere? Attorney, if so, I'd appreciate it if you get to that point, because there must be a point to it. So when we read the last chapter of the story, we're looking for closure. We're looking for the purpose of the story. We're actually looking for it all the way through, but if we haven't found it yet, we expect to find it by the time we get to the end of it. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for meaning. And when we can't identify purpose or meaning, we say, I don't get it. And why is it that we do that? Well, as human beings, we're constantly looking for purpose. We're constantly looking for meaning. We're constantly looking for hope. This life and all that's contained in this life cannot exist and happen just because, with no purpose. That's what's so hopeless about the quote-unquote theory. It's not a fact. The theory, which has never been proven, of evolution. It just happens, and there's no purpose to it. And there's no higher being that's orchestrating. It's just happening. Well, how hopeless is that? What would be the point of that? How could it happen? You know, why would things even exist without there being a divine intelligence and a purpose behind it? So as human beings, we're constantly looking for purpose, meaning, and hope. And we don't want to accept just because. In fact, children don't. Mom and dad will say that. You'll tell them to do something, and they'll say, why? And you'll say, just because. And they're usually not satisfied with that. But why? But why? But why? So we look for meaning, and we look for fulfillment in this life. And that meaning and that fulfillment is God. Whether or not we realize it, He's the source, and everything points to Him, and everything flows out from Him. God is the writer of the story, and God writes it in order to express something, to bring something across. The story writer is in complete control of the story every step of the way. He can create and write in a protagonist, right, and an antagonist, but the protagonist, the one that's trying to thwart the purpose of this, he can write it in, but he gets the last word. He can write him in and show that there's this this fighting that's going on, this resistance that's going on. But in the end, he's the writer. And so in the end, he writes, and they lived happily ever after. He doesn't write they all lived happily ever after, because they all don't live. But those that live, live happily ever after. So the main difference in this story that we're looking at this morning is that the author not only wrote the story, but he's also the principal actor in the story. And he shows up and plays different parts. So God wrote a story about himself, and it's his story. And he is the point of the whole story. All things exist by him and for him. Nothing was made that was not made by him. And by him all things consist. He's the purpose of it. It is all for his own pleasure. And who are we to argue this morning? So after the first couple in the garden, they listened to the serpent and they fell from God's word. God said to the serpent, and we read it from Genesis chapter 3:15, just to make sure that we're all familiar. And I will put enmity, which that word means hatred, between the seed, between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. Now we know a woman doesn't have a seed. The seed comes from the male. But God's promising to give her another seed instead of Cain who Cain slew, right? So I will put between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman, and it, the promised seed, shall bruise thy head. Satan attacks the mind. And then he causes a fall in the garden and establishes headship over man. So Christ comes to break that headship. Amen. He goes right for the head. Amen. And it, this seed, will smite your headship, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know a bruise is a blood stain. It's a blood vessels break apart, and then you'll see blood coming to the surface, and it's a blood stain, and death is injected into the heel by the venom of the serpent, speaking in type, of course. And I will make sure that the serpent's seed will no longer be able to bed down into the bedding ground of the elect woman. She will no longer be a bedding ground for the perverted word. She will no longer, and in the natural, the seed of the serpent would no longer be able to mix with the human race. I will use the woman to bring forth another seed, and that manifested seed will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will in turn bruise the heel of that one. So in speaking this, God was doing two things here. First of all, he was sending forth his word. He was speaking forth his word, which would one day become flesh. And at the same time, he was giving hope to the human race, who'd been thrown into death, into sorrow, into sickness and suffering. And he's sending hope to the human race by telling them, I'll correct this situation by coming in flesh through a woman. I'll correct this. And when I come in flesh, I'm going to deal with this serpent. And I'm going to deal with all the circumstances that he caused as a result of how he mixed his seed. And I will overcome him. I'm going to bruise his head. I'm going to destroy his headship. I'm going to break that bond. Oh, I'm going to, he's going to put venom in my heel, and I'm going to allow him to do that. He's not going to take my life. I'm going to give it. I'm going to allow him to put that venom in my heel, and I'm going to absorb that, and I'm going to take the hit for the entire human race. I'm going to take death within myself, and I'm going to defeat death through death. I'm going to judge that sin. I'm going to judge that venom that's now taken into me. And I'm going to pay the price for that sin in human flesh. And I'm going to die with the venom in my heel. But I'm going to then be raised up again. And I'm going to bring that very same life back to my sons and my daughters that have been banned from this life since they were banned in the garden. So the author of the story, he's given us hope. This is a story of hope. It's not a depressing story. It's a story of hope. Sure, there's struggles all the way through in this drama, but there's victories, and there's things that come forth that couldn't come forth any other way and couldn't be known any other way or even appreciated any other way, except there be this conflict between good and evil. So he's telling us that this story is going to be filled with many elements, but there's going to be a happy ending. And in the telling of the story, we're going to learn so much about the writer of the story as he unfolds himself in each and every act of the story and makes himself known. We learn more and more about the writer of the story as the story unfolds. But in order to fully recognize who he is, we will need to see the opposite or the contrast of him. In other words, we'll need to see who he's not. In order to see who he is, we need to see who he's not. And the protagonist, Satan in this case, is the opposite. Where Christ is humble, Satan's proud. Where he's meek and gentle, Satan's boisterous, and he never shuts up, and he's the loudest voice. And so you'll see the contrast, and when you see that contrast, it turns you off. But then you realize, you know what, he's not like that at all. So there's nothing in him that turns me off. Amen. So we need to keep in mind along the way that the writer of this drama is watching over his story each step of the way. And nobody is going to change it. Nobody's going to alter the script. Sure. The characters along the way have choices, but he factored those choices in when he wrote the drama. And even when we make the wrong choices, he makes it work for good to them that love the Lord, to thee called according to his purpose. So in this story, we've been given the ability to make choices, and we will make choices. Amen? But we will not alter his story as a result of our choices. Hallelujah. So in our story this morning, friends, we find a 14-year-old girl who is, she's pregnant, she's with child, and the angel Gabriel, a very chief angel, was sent from the presence of the Lord in the sixth month to a virgin named Mary, and she's living in the city of Nazareth, and she's engaged to be married to a man whose name is Joseph, and Joseph is descended from David, who's descended from Abraham, of course. And Gabriel tells her that she is highly favored of the Most High, and she's blessed among all women. And she wonders about this. Now, of course, the prophet of God told us that she never would have had this visitation, except she was already pondering over these things. So when the season and the time comes, you know, I can just speak for myself. I pondered over the book of Revelation, and I thought, you know, if this is in the Bible, nobody really understands it. Nobody's ever really understood it, and it seems like so many people are okay with it. Well, I'm not. What does this mean? What are these symbols? If God wrote it, there must be an understanding to come. Not realizing that it would come to me later on and unfold, but see, the desire was already there. Mary was meditating on these things. Joseph and Mary had been speaking on these things prior to this visitation of Gabriel. And she's living in the city of Nazareth, and she's engaged to be married to this man by the name of Joseph. And Gabriel says, you are highly favored of the Most High. You are blessed amongst all women. And she wonders about this. And Gabriel tells her, don't be afraid, Mary. For you are favored of God. Notice, he knows her name. He doesn't say, what was your name now? But he says, fear not, Mary. You are going to be impregnated by God. You, the very seed of God is going to be planted into your womb. You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. That seed is going to be quickened from your womb. And you're going to bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, friends, keep in mind that this angel was not speaking the word into being, because angels weren't called to preach the gospel. Angels are not, they are not prophets. They are not God's instruments. They are messengers. But what he was doing was he was repeating to Mary what had already been spoken through the mouths of the prophets. Amen. The word had already gone forth. The word had already been spoken. And I hope somebody's listening. The word has already been spoken concerning an end-time church and an end-time people, concerning the bride of Jesus Christ. But we need to be reminded of these things in due season. So this wasn't something new that was being brought to Mary. This was the fulfillment of what was first spoken of in the garden and then spoken of through the mouths of the prophets over hundreds and hundreds of years. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the church says. Amen. So Mary was taking all of this in, and she wondered in her mind how it could be that this would take place. She's wondering, how am I going to bring forth the word? How is this word going to come forth in my womb? She was a virgin. She'd never been with a man, so she knew that it wasn't going to be by, it wasn't going to come by man. Now, she wasn't doubting the promise, but she was wondering how this word would become flesh. She knew the prophecy of Isaiah when Isaiah spoke and said, a virgin shall conceive. She'd heard that, meditated on it, wondered if this was the season. But neither Isaiah nor anybody else explained how this would be. Just said, a virgin shall conceive it. And Isaiah no doubt wondered himself, well, why did I say that? Or what does that mean? But he was anointed and he spoke that word forth, and that word became flesh. So God didn't explain the how to Eve when he told Eve that there would be another seed that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. He didn't explain how that would happen. He just said it would happen. So Mary is hearing this, and Gabriel's saying, okay, you're wondering how this is going to be. I get that. You've got questions. So here, let me explain it to you, Mary. The Spirit of the Lord himself is going to overshadow you as a cloud. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And he will cover you. Oh, my. And that Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Oh, friends, this is so out of the world. We read this, and I don't know how many times we probably read it throughout our life. But since it isn't us in that situation, it's hard for us to really comprehend this or to recognize the turmoil that it must have caused. And, you know, here's a woman who's later on going to claim that something has taken place that's supernatural, that's impossible. And, you know, she's going to face all kinds of resistance. Some are going to say, well, who do you think you are? You know, if that was going to happen, it would happen in our denomination. It would happen in our headquarters. Who do you think you are? And who are you trying to make yourself, right? But notice, she didn't try to make herself anything. She was told, you're the one. I chose you from amongst the women. I chose you from amongst the churches. I chose you from amongst all the potential brides. This is my choosing, right? It's not your doing, it's my doing. But your part is to believe it. Your part is to accept it. And you're going to have to accept it and believe it in the face of all of this opposition. I say unto you, we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep. Well, who is this? Who's it speaking of? is speaking of a people, and it must become real to you. It must become quickened to you. And when it does, you're going to face all kinds of opposition. People are going to say, well, who do you think you are? How's this going to happen? You don't know how it's going to happen. You just know that he said it, and you believe it. And now you are the betting ground for that to come forth. Because the writer of the story said so. That holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So can you imagine? And she's 14. Can you imagine what's going through this young girl's mind and heart at that particular time? The Jews were looking for Isaiah's prophecy to come into fulfillment. They knew that prophecy. And they were in that season, just as we're in the season, the time of the coming of the Lord. And people are looking. It's not just those that are going in the rapture that are looking. So they were looking for the one that would be this promised kinsman redeemer that was to bring the atonement for sin that God's justice required. They were on the lookout. They were on the watch. It was already declared in the play, in the drama, and they're waiting for the next act. They're waiting for this to take place in the drama. That's what you do when you're looking, you're watching a drama unfold. You're reading a story. You're waiting for certain events to take place. And you're in anticipation. And you know that it must be fulfilled before you get to the back of the book. And now this girl, Mary, she's carrying in her the very thing that would bring life back to the God race. Now, think of the responsibility there. I hope somebody's listening. There will be no resurrection. There will be no rapture except Christ be formed in a body, in a many-membered body here in the end time. Amen. The fullness of the word in a body. What a responsibility to a people to make sure that it's his word and his word alone that's coming into manifestation, that's coming into view. As the song that we sang before, it's manifesting time. The song that we sang before we opened with our first scripture. What a responsibility. So here, she's carrying within her this promised seed. And she's 14. But this was just the beginning for little Mary. She was at the point of making her choice and agreeing with the word. That's why she and her husband were meditating on these things before the angel of the Lord actually came, or Gabriel in this instance came and spoke to her, and before she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She was already meditating on these things. She had to make a choice. Now, we've spoken about this time and time and time and time again. Do we believe that she had to make a choice? Amen. But what choice would she make? She made the right choice. Amen. Obviously, it was a harder choice. Right, sisters? I think we'd all have to admit that the easier choice would be to receive a seed from your husband instead of having to explain how something supernatural took place. You weren't with a man. How can the church of the living God receive his thoughts without knowing a man? How can they receive his word? How can they be impregnated by his spirit without the church being involved? Well, that's how God said it would be. So how is she going to explain this to Joseph? I mean, there's her first battle. Actually, her first battle is making the choice and receiving it. Her second battle then is not getting thrown out of the house. And no doubt, friends, she's just as human as you and I. Part of her choice was, you know, I know this is going to hurt my husband. I know this is going to kill him. He's going to pay a price too. And I hope I don't get thrown out over it. But I got to make this choice. But how am I going to explain this to my husband? Who's going to believe me when I say to him, you know what? The promised word is in me. I'm going to bring it forth. I'm the rapture. Who's going to believe that? The resurrection and the life is within me. Who's going to believe that? Friends, it must be in flesh. And when she insists that she never was with a man, who's going to believe that? Where's your protection? What church are you part of? What are they going to say at the synagogue? How is she going to make this prophecy come to pass? Well, Mary's part was to be the bedding ground for the word. And then to feed that word, which was in her womb. It wasn't her job to make the word. It wasn't her job to make the word come to pass. Her job was to accept, believe, confess. Her job was to only believe. Her job was to say, be it unto me according to thy word. But many would accuse her of trying to make something of herself. Well, you know, that's a really nice dream. That's a really nice vision. Really nice visitation of an angel. But who do you think you are? Who are you trying to make yourself, right? And she'd have to bear this reproach and more. But what she would bring forth was far greater than her trials. Oh, friends, if we could just close right now and just hammer down on that for just a few moments. What she would bring forth was far greater than her trials. So you think, you know, why do I got to go through this? Why do I have to suffer that? Do you realize that what's coming forth in you, the defeat of death itself, not just for you, but for mankind, the defeat of death and everything that's under it? What price would you put on that this morning? We're not saying that you aren't going to suffer. You are going to suffer. And you need to know that. And we need to agree on that. We need to accept that. Face it. And not get a complex over it. And recognize that what's coming forth is greater than that. There's a point to it, in other words. Not just a point, a great point. No doubt others said to her, you know what? You're taking the attention away from Isaiah the prophet. You're taking the attention away from Malachi 4. No, if it wasn't for me, there'd be no Malachi 4. The only reason Malachi 4 exists is because of me. I'm the reason why he was sent. That's not putting him down. That's not taking away from his place. He has a place. He has a position, a greater position than me. Amen. And I'm fine with that. But I have my place too. And me recognizing my place does not take away from somebody else's place. You see, this kind of musical chairs, if you will, in this drama, the music doesn't stop and then there's one less seat than there are participants. In this drama, everyone has a place. Everyone has a position. You can't keep me from mine. I can't keep you from yours. We've had to face that over the years. Friends, there are just many things that, you know, maybe you hear me talk about it and you think, well, why doesn't he just get over that? Well, what I'm sharing with you is something that I face. And it's easy for you to say, why doesn't he just get over it? Because you don't face it. But you face things too. So I'll face things that you won't face. You'll face things that I won't face. So one of the things that I've faced over the years is men that 99.999% of the time are not called of God, will come and declare, well, I'm called of God, so let me preach, right? And when I don't let them preach, because I'm waiting for the Lord to vindicate it, because a gift will make room for itself. Who's bigger, God or the man that's in the way? While we're on that, there's a lot of these sorry sacks that never do get out and do anything. And some of us listen to them. Speak against those that are doing something that God has vindicated. Why do we do that? Where's the vindication? Why do we listen to people that talk about doubt this, doubt that, doubt this? And they're all experts on it. I don't need your doubt. I've been told only believe. But believe what? The word of God. So I don't want to hear about what you don't believe. You don't believe because you're an unbeliever. But I'm a believer. So, and I want to believe. So if you want to talk to me about what I'm supposed to believe, not what I'm supposed to doubt. Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So she would bear this and more, but what she would bring forth was far greater than her trials. And the church says? Amen. So, of all the churches of the earth, of all the ages, God chose her to be the bedding ground for the word to become flesh. Out of all the church ages of the Gentiles, God has chosen you. Yes. Amen. In this end time to become the bedding ground of the greatest promise. Amen. Of the word. Amen. Christ formed in you. The hope of glory. So once that promised word was established in the bedding ground and then came to full term, it would do what it was sent to do without any assistance from her. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. How am I going to make this happen? How am I going to make that happen? How am I ever going to do this? How am I? If it's the word, it'll come to pass. It's okay to wonder. But recognize you figuring it out is not going to bring it to pass. That's where all these enticing spirits come around. Oh, you've got, blood moons and this, let's make some Israel into it. Let's get Father Khan in there. Let's bring in a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And let's prophesy of this ahead of time so that we're ahead of the pack. And prophecy, revelation flows downhill. And I guess you know at this point in time where you're at. You're downhill from everybody that's prophesying these things, right? And then it doesn't happen. And then where's the repentance? Friends, even when I was, before this message became light, even when I was a nominal church member, I was real careful. I've always been that way. I'm just telling you how I'm made. And perhaps you're made the same way. But I don't want to make God a liar. I don't want to say God said and God didn't say. And I don't want to misinterpret what God said. And I don't want to step out and make myself Mr. Smarty Pants. Well, here's what he meant by what he said. I want him to confirm his word. And when he confirms it, that's the interpretation. That's the vindication. And if I don't have the answer, I'm okay with that. And you should be too. I built enough puzzles to realize if I can't find that missing piece of the frame, it'll show up. And I'll find it eventually. If I'm down to the last piece, it'll be that last piece. I don't have to worry about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Joseph is troubled by this, and when Mary relays to him that she's with child, and he decides, you know, I'm gonna divorce Mary quietly, so as not to draw attention to her condition. I'm not wanting to, you know, mark her and put her out in front of everybody, but I am gonna put her away because I have that right. But then the angel appears to him also in a dream and tells him what was told to Mary, and then tells him also, don't be afraid, fear not. Now they're both in this together. So it just, the church just doubled in size. It was just you and him, now it's you and him and somebody else. Church just doubled overnight. And Joseph is going to bear criticism for this also. But he's also given responsibility for this. He will become a guardian of the word when it becomes flesh. So the time is drawing close now for Mary to give birth to the spoken word of God. And so far, everything's been as it was with every other pregnancy. She eats because the baby needs to eat. She craves certain things because the baby is needing certain things. She feels him kick, perhaps. She can feel a little heartbeat. It's all just as any other pregnancy. But there's now an obstacle thrown in their path. It's almost April 15th, and each family has to go to the city of their birth in order to be counted in the census and in order to pay their taxes. But the word had to be born in the right place. God doesn't play horseshoes and say, okay, that was close enough, right? No, close enough doesn't count. God's word never misses. God's word is amen and amen. It's perfect. So the word had to be born in the right place. And it was already declared that the word made flesh would be made flesh in the house of God's bread. Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. So he would come forth from there. He had to be born of the house of David. There are so many scriptures, a word that had already went forth that had declared this. And I hope, in looking at this morning, I hope we can see just how sure the Word of God is. If we can only realize, friends, that the Word cannot be stopped, no matter what the circumstance is. This is one of our greatest battles. We all battle with this, myself included. Circumstances happen in our lives. And we look at it and with our human mind, not in the soul, but with our human mind, we panic. With our human mind, we worry. With our human mind, we stress. Well, look at my wayward child. Or I've been given a promise, but look at the circumstances. Right? Or look at how my boss is treating me. And I've been given a promise. If I seek the kingdom of heaven, that all these other things will be added unto me. But look at what's happening on the job site. Or look at what's happening in the economy. Or whatever it might be. Circumstances. Obstacles, seemingly. But the word will come forth. Amen. Situations, circumstances will not keep God's word from coming to pass. The word had been spoken, and so it will bring forth just as God had said. And friends, the same thing is true about you this morning. The word that was spoken concerning you in this hour will come forth. Amen. The promises that you've been given for your family will come forth. Amen. The promises that you've been given for your health will come forth. Amen. The promises given to us for a rapture will happen. Amen. Because a word has been spoken. And it will come forth just exactly as God said it would. So the place of birth had to be in a certain city. And we know that a city is a type of the woman. And we're going to look at this a little bit more tonight, but I just want to touch on it here this morning. We know that there's the male part and the female part. that comes together. We know that there's a bridegroom and there's a bride. We know there's a promise word. We know that there has to be a church to receive that word. We know that a city is a type of a woman. We know that Rahab, the Gentile, she had a son, Salmon, I believe, that founded the city of Bethlehem. And then later on, we know that Ruth, the Gentile, was drawn to that very same city during the time of the barley harvest. And it was a humble city. And it was the chosen city of God for that word to be born in. We'll get into it tonight, perhaps. It's the city where the water of life came forth also, where David desired to take a drink from the well. So it's where the bread of life came forth. It's where the water of life came forth. It's where God chose to wrap himself in a blood cell and come forth of a woman, was in that particular city. But if you were to look at it, it's so humble. And I hope we get this morning before we close. This is how God always works. He never changes his pattern. He never changes his type. He's not looking for some perfect superwoman, some perfect superman, some perfect super church. He's already chosen his bedding ground, and that bedding ground will be so humble that the world will miss it. But it'll happen just the same. It'll happen just as God said, and the world will miss it. And the world will say, oh, if this was going to happen, it would happen in our organization, or it'd happen amongst us, and we're controlling the circuit, and we're controlling who gets to preach and who doesn't, and we're controlling all of this, and it would happen in amongst us. Be careful. That's not God's pattern. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in that. Oh, we need to go to the big church because the big church has to be right because they're the big church. And they've got the talent. I'm not speaking against any particular church. What I'm trying to point out, oh, friends, we face that with the denominations. They're huge. Right? But what does size have to do with it? What does beauty have to do with it? What does resources have to do with it? It's God's word. And God's word will be fulfilled in the bedding ground that he said it would be fulfilled in. So Bethlehem, a humble city, but chosen of God. So imagine what must have been going through their minds. What if the baby comes while we're on our journey to Bethlehem? Well, maybe we can swing by the special meetings in Jerusalem, and maybe that's where it'll happen. Maybe I'll receive the Holy Ghost at the big church. Maybe, maybe not. You'll receive it where you're supposed to receive it. Where's this baby going to be born? You already have a word. Don't get nervous. It'll be in Bethlehem. What if it was kicking along the way? Well, surely we won't make it there in time for it to be born. Seems like it could happen at just any minute, Joseph. We've got a word from the Lord on it. What if something happens along the way? That's a long journey. The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem was 111 kilometers, or about 80 miles, or about a four-day journey. 20 miles a day at a good pace. Mary would ride on the back of a donkey. But 4 days on the back of a donkey when you're almost due? Come on, sisters. 9 months pregnant? Come on, sisters, let's go for a Jeep ride. Let's go to the backside of the Catalinas. Let's go to Charlo Gap. Let's get this baby coming. They would travel through valleys. They would travel over mountains. They would pass by in Ganim, the fountain of the garden that's spoken of in Joshua chapter 19. They would pass by Dothan, where Joseph was sold of his brethren. Oh, they're walking through the pages of the Bible on the way to Bethlehem. They would walk past the temple to Augustus. They would turn eastward. They'd go by Shechem, which means diligence, the place where God established his word with Abraham. The place where Joseph's bones were buried, they'd pass by that very place. I mean, wouldn't that be a good place for the baby to be born? They'd pass by Shiloh. Wonderful place. That's where the temple was erected after they settled in the land. Samuel the priest was raised up in. Wonderful place. Wouldn't that be a good place to have this child? But no, they would pass by where Hannah and Samuel had lived. They would pass by Bethel, where Jacob's ladder descended. And they would pass by Ai, which was one of the earlier cities that were conquered by Joshua. They would pass by cities of refuge. They would pass by what is now Ramallah. And they would journey south of Jerusalem. And they would pay their one silver denarius per head, as was required. Well, 4 days pass. We just glossed over the trials that must have taken place along the way. And they finally arrive in Bethlehem, only to find out there's no Hilton. There's no La Paloma. There's no Marriott Star Pass or whatever it is. There's no El Conquistador. There's no Motel 6. Please don't take this the wrong way, but I saw a little comic this week where Joseph is trying to explain to Mary, I know I should have made the reservation. I'm sorry. And the caption was, Silent Night. It was a silent night because she's upset that he didn't make the reservation. Okay, you got that right. Brother Baker, there's nothing worse than a bad joke. Well, there is. Somebody having to explain it to you. Historically, friends, history records that there were 4 million Roman citizens that were taking part in the census of 28 AD. How do we know that? Because the census was taken. And it was a big deal. Look at how God is working in the natural. Look at how God is using this natural event. And it's going right over the heads of people. Huh? No, it's just about paying your taxes. No, the word's about to be fulfilled. They weren't the only ones that were on the road. People were flowing to the cities of their birth from all over in many cases. But the word could not be stopped. No doubt the price of water went up. No doubt the price of food for your animals went up. Everything about this became a hardship. But the word can't be stopped. The word was going to be made flesh. So Joseph hunts around and Joseph knows that Mary's about to deliver. And Joseph has to find a place of shelter for the night. And friends, Joseph, just like you and I, we know that the word's got to be fulfilled. We know that the word's been spoken. And we're wondering, how is it going to happen? So he's, you know, it's like a man saying, I'm looking for a job. And you say, well, what are you doing to look for that job? Well, I want the leadership of the Lord. Okay, you should have the leadership of the Lord. We totally agree. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm just waiting for the... I'm waiting. It's just going to happen. Not if you don't go out and look. You're going to go out and look, and you're going to try to turn this doorknob, and it's not going to open. And you're going to have sense enough to realize God's not in this. So you'll go and try another one. It doesn't open. You'll go try another one. And maybe you see somebody kick the door down, and so maybe you get the same idea. Well, I can force this to happen. Yeah, you can, and you're going to pay for it. But at some point, you're going to turn a knob and the door's going to open. And it's going to be so simple. It's going to be so obvious. And you're going to think, how could I have ever found this? Later on down the road, you'll realize, this was the perfect job for this reason or that reason, or God's doing this or that. It's not random. The way God leads us is so natural sometimes that we miss the supernatural. We got to be in motion. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. What did they do? They went out to meet him. Well, he's coming. I don't have to do nothing. Yeah, you do. Trim your lamp. Go out. So Joseph finally finds a stable that's going to be their shelter for the night. Brother Brown tells us it was in a cave, in a rock. Now, the human mind doesn't comprehend the ways of God in the supernatural. To the natural mind, one wonders, how could the creator of the universe mess this up so badly? There's no place for him to... The convention center's full, really? There's no place to have the meetings. There's no place for him to be born. No place at all. And yet that's part of the prophecy. Despised and rejected from the very beginning. And coming in such a humble way. Amen. But to the human mind, if we're not careful, how could this be the fulfillment? The great creator of the universe has to take a back seat? Yeah, that's in his nature. He didn't throw a fit. So the natural mind is wondering, why would he come in such a humble way? Because he said he would. Couldn't God do better than this? He could. Didn't God see this coming? He did. No doubt Joseph might have felt a little uncomfortable. He might have thought, I wish I could have found a better place. But he found the place that he was supposed to find. And the church says,
amen.
Hallelujah. That night, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in the field and declared to them that the word was becoming flesh in a simple stable. And they said, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that was spoken of the Lord. And the scripture tells us they found him in a manger, just as the angel had said. And they weren't quiet about it afterwards. They went and told everybody. Meanwhile, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, stargazers that are studying the stars, they see something is about to take place here on the earth because there's a sign given in the heaven. And they're led by these three heavenly bodies to the place where the king is going to be born. And when they finally get there, he's 2 years old. They're traveling from the east. It takes them a while to get there. They aren't coming from Nazareth. They're coming from China, perhaps, Tibet. When they finally get there, he's 2 years old, and three stars converged into one, and that's where he was at. And Herod inquires. He's getting nervous. The family had cooled their heels here for 2 years, and Herod asked the wise men to find this one and then to tell him where he's at so he could come and pay homage to the king, worship him. Where are these meetings happening at? We want to come and join these meetings. The devil will do that. He'll send somebody to come to meetings and they hear that God's doing things, and he'll send somebody to come to spy out, and sometimes they get more than they bargained for, though. Sometimes they come with the wrong motive and God gets a hold of them. So they were warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod, Likewise, an angel warned Joseph to take his family to Egypt until he was told that the time was safe to return. Meanwhile, the orders given by Herod to kill all the male children under 2 years of age so that the prophecy is prevented from coming to pass. You know, that would be like going around and preaching against Pentecost so that Pentecost can't happen in this hour. So that when he knocks at the door, nobody will open it. Go ahead and try and do it. You're not going to stop it. The word already declared it. It's already been spoken. It's going to happen. So another prophecy was being fulfilled in that, out of Egypt I have called my son. And when the babies were killed, a great cry of mourning goes forth, and another prophecy is fulfilled as Rachel wept for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. That scripture was fulfilled. The angel told Joseph that Herod had died, and Joseph was still fearful that the one that replaced him would be a threat. So he went to a region of Galilee and dwelt in Nazareth. And another prophecy is being fulfilled that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, of all the places, why was he raised in Nazareth? Nazareth is a mean city. Every city has a spirit. It's still a mean city. If you go visit, you can feel a different spirit in that city than you feel in other places. And yet, as Jesus is growing up and he's working in the carpenter shop, he could see from Nazareth, he could see the amount that he would stand on, that he would ascend from. He could see the mountain that he would be transformed on, where Elijah and Moses would appear and speak to him, where Peter and James and John would witness this voice, this cloud that would come over. Friends, no doubt that was a special place to him. No doubt he spent time there, as all the prophets did. They had a special place they went, a mountain or a cave or some special place. So he'd seen that his whole life. It was just within view. And then one day, something took place on that mountain. He had to be there. God's word is so sure, nothing can stand in its way. God watches over his word, which is his story unfolding, and he will bring it to pass. Oh, friends, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The word needs no assistance, just the right bedding ground. We just got to accept it and believe it and say, be it unto me. It's my choice. I want that to take place in my life. Let me just skip over a few things here this morning. If we could stop this morning, friends, and just recognize that there's words that are spoken concerning an end time people. Words spoken concerning a church that would be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. A people called for his namesake. And if we would quit looking for visible unions. Well, I got a message coming on that. I've been meditating on that a lot here lately. I've been meditating on it for years, but it's just opening up to us more and more and more of what is taking place. And if we're not careful, we're looking for it in the wrong place. It is happening. We don't need banners. We don't need big this and big that. And we don't need men to come along and explain it to us. It's happening. We don't need men to watch over it to make sure that it's okay. That's the mistake that the Pentecostal movement made. Between 1906 and 1914, in those 8 short years, they put their hand to it. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. But man had to put his hand to it. So there is a word that declares the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. And it was granted to her to be arrayed in pure linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's already declared. That's already spoken. It's happening. There's a word that describes what her character is. There's a word that describes what she will do. There's a word that describes how she will act. What will take place. And she is his word being made manifest. And he will use her to finish the work that he started. You see, she is the hidden mystery of him, the word which is now being declared, which is now being made flesh. Just as the word had to come forth. Oh, friends, I hope you get it this morning. Because this isn't just a Christmas message. This is the message of the bride being born. Just as the bridegroom was born. And just as there's no way that you could stop that, and it happened. And it happened so humbly and so simply. And was repudiated by the world. So is this happening. She also was born under a sign. Five heavenly bodies aligned to announce her arrival here on the earth. Angels declared her on the earth. A church born of the breath of God. This day, this is being fulfilled. She wasn't born in a fancy place because there was no room for her amongst the denominations. When her arrival time came, the churches were full. There was no place for her. She was born at a time of census. In other words, when the names are being accounted for. And she had to go to the land of her birth to be found on the census book. But the price had already been paid. She didn't have to come and bring a price to pay. The price had already been paid. Shepherds recognized the Lamb's wife. And it's shepherds that's announcing her arrival. Even this morning, it's shepherds that's declaring, she's here, she's here, she's here, she's here. He's not coming, he's here, he's here, she's here. She is the embodiment of the fullness of the word becoming flesh on the earth in this hour. Christ being formed in her, the hope of glory. And she is joined together with her bridegroom in a holy union. And she is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, desire of his desire. She is the very fulfillment of the prophecy that's been spoken concerning her. She is his word being made manifest. And her part is to say, yes, I do. She comes up to the altar and says, yes, what's mine is yours. He says, well, what's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Let your word be born in the manger of this heart. Let your word have the preeminence in my life. Let your word be fulfilled in my life, in this hour, in this age. Do you realize what a privilege, what an honor? Blessed and highly favored amongst churches. And I'm not talking about love, divine fellowship, because this is an individual walk. But it's individuals that make up that body. And you are blessed. She was born in Bethlehem. We'll pick up on this tonight. The house of David. Just as Christ was born in Bethlehem, she is born in him, in the house of David, in the house of God's bread. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. And she bows down and worships Christ the Word. And she recognizes him as her salvation. She recognizes him as her deliverer. She recognizes him as her bridegroom. She recognizes him as her rapture, as her resurrection, her king, her provider, her all in all. Friends, he's the hope of all the earth. And he's making, at this time, he's making his last pull from amongst the Gentiles. I don't know how much more time we have. I'm not concerned about that this morning. But I do know the season that we're in.
Amen.
He is being born in a word-born bride. And he is fulfilling the promised word in this hour. He's finishing the work of redemption in this hour. He's finishing his work. But he's doing it in a many-membered body. There had to be a restored Adam. There has to be a restored Eve. You say, why does there have to be a restored Eve? There had to be an Adam that stayed with the Word. There had to be an Eve that said, be it unto me. I agree with your Word. I'm staying with your Word. There had to be a Christ. But then there had to be a church that said, be it unto me. According to thy word. And this day, the scripture is being fulfilled. The word made flesh in 2021. You're living in the Bible days, friends. You're living in the greatest of the Bible days. I know the circumstances can be hard. I'm living in this too. I know there's suffering. I know there's pain. But there's great things that are happening. There's tremendous things that are happening. Let me read this quote. We'll pull over here. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Brother Brown says, you say, well, I belong to the biggest organization. That takes you that much further from God. You say, I do this and I do that. That just takes you that much further. We need to be careful. Because if we're saying you got to be part of us, we're missing it. It's taking us that much further. If we're saying we're ruling over this, or we're controlling this, or sanctioning it, that's taking us that much further. If we're rallying behind a big group at the expense of a little group, if you're not careful, you'll say, God, why am I part of a little group? Which I don't know what little is.
Right.
13 in Ephesus. Or
right.
12 disciples. Well, we need to be part of a... And I'm not... There's principles all the way through the scripture. If you think that God can't move in a little group, then you don't know God. Because not only can he, that's how he's going to do it. That's how he is doing it. And if I say any more, I'm going to preach the next message that I want to preach. You say, I belong to the biggest organization. That takes you that much further from God. You say, I do this, that. That just takes you that much further.
Right.
You got to humble yourself until you see that. Until if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will.
Amen.
What we try to do, as soon as God gives us a little shower of blessings, we try to twist it all up and get dignitaries. Get dignitaries in. That's going to make great big names and outdo the other one.
Yeah.
Who's coming? Who cares?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I got to know who's going to preach. Why?
Right.
Well, what's his name? Why do you care?
Amen.
I never heard of him. Well, I'm sure he's never heard of you either. So are you telling me he can't preach to you if he's never heard of you? You're actually better off if he's never heard of you. Because when the word comes forth, you won't be sitting there thinking, well, he knows me. He's preaching at me. This is a revival of the nobodies and the know-nothings. This one starts this way and that one that way. God leaves the whole thing. What we need today is a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon hearts that's humble. We need a real Christmas, a birthplace. If you could realize that you're nothing but a stable. And it's all right. God intended for it to be that way. Don't try to fix up the stable. You're nothing but a stable. God didn't go to Jerusalem, to a Shiloh or a Ramoth Gilead. He came to a stable that was polluted. When you let God, you become and you realize in yourself that you're nothing but a stinking stable. But welcome and open your doors. Amen. When these great big places and inns are turning him away, open your doors. Amen. Of the manger of your heart. And let Jehovah come into that. Amen. And watch what takes place, for he is the Word. He said, if you abide in me and my word in you, he is that word. Let him come into you and watch what takes place. Amen. Then ask what you will and it'll be done for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The word being made flesh. Amen. Oh, friends, let's don't miss it. Let's don't, you know, if you're not careful, we all know what discouragement feels like because we're all going to experience it. We all know what suffering feels like. But if you're not careful, you'll focus on that and you'll miss what else is happening. We're not denying the suffering. We're not denying the hardship. And we would do anything that we could to lift that. And we do. We try to help one another as best we can, but there's some things that only he can help you with. But we also need to recognize that that suffering isn't meaningless. It's not pointless. There's something greater going on. If you're bearing a reproach for the word, if you're going through hardships and trials, the word is on. The word is going right down your road. And there are great things that are fixing to take place that are not to be compared to the sufferings of this life and the trials and the things that we're going through. Amen. These things are needful and we trust him. Amen. We don't like it, but we trust him. Amen. We don't say, oh, it feels good. Let it happen again. But it'll bring forth that peaceable fruit. Amen. Nothing's out of cater, friends. Nothing's wrong. Well, how come I don't have 10 friends? Why do you need 10 friends? Well, if I just had one, you do.
Yes. Amen.
No, I don't. Well, then never sing What a Friend I Have in Jesus. Never sing that again. He's your best friend. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never run you down. He'll never embarrass you. He'll never tattle on you. He'll never misrepresent you. He'll never try to flatter you. Set a snare for you. He is the friend of all friends. He's the model that everything else is made off of. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Word being made flesh. Friends, we can't leave it. We preached about what took place 2,000 years ago. But if we don't see what he's doing today, then what he did then doesn't matter.
Amen.
Because the word is being fulfilled that was spoken for this day. It is happening.
Amen.
And it's humble. It's the promised word. And you say, but I'm just a nobody. That's the kind of person that he picks. People without a reputation. He made himself of no reputation.
Amen.
And you wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. When Jesus was walking amongst them, they didn't pick him out because he had the nicest robe. He was the tallest guy, had the biggest hairdo, had the biggest position. The works testified of the word. So is it today, friends. The word being fulfilled, the word being made flesh, is what identifies what God is doing in this hour. And it's so humble. Oh, it's tearing me up not to preach that other message, but let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your unfailing words of promise, for the price that you paid, for your great love that you've expressed to mankind. The greatest gift that could ever be given was wrapped and sent to the earth, made flesh 2,000 years ago. But then that gift was opened up, offered as a sin offering. And then the life that was wrapped up in there was released to come back into the church. And Lord, here we are in the end time, when we're told in the evening time it would be light, that the pillar of fire would return in the evening time, that your word would become flesh once again and have preeminence in a body, that your spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, not just upon those that are worshiping you and calling you by name, but upon all flesh. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but we don't get hung up over that. We know that if there's seeds that are in our garden that are weeds and we water our garden, the plants that we planted are going to grow, but the weeds are going to grow also. We're not concerned. We're not going to quit watering our garden because weeds came up. We're not going to focus on that. We'll identify it. We'll mark it. We'll recognize it by the fruits. But the rain is going to bring forth, and the seed will bring forth after its own kind. Father, our part as we recognize in your word is to humble ourselves, to be of humble and contrite spirit, to be broken, to not elevate ourselves, not to try to be something, to not even try to figure things out. It doesn't mean that we don't read your word or listen to your word or seek you for revelation. But when you reveal something, it's not us figuring it out. It's you revealing it to us. And when you do reveal it, it's so simple. And we recognize your voice, and we know that it comes from you. We were told in this hour to watch the little things, and that there'd be no way that we would miss the big things if we just keep our eye on the little things, and it's all little things. Father, as we come to the end of this year, as we are in this time when people are meditating upon the great gift that was given to man 2,000 years ago, the Word becoming flesh. Father, as that Word becomes flesh again in this hour, may we get ourselves out of the way. Lord, may we be careful what we feed, upon. Because we're trying to feed that word of promise, that unfailing word of promise. And Lord, may we get ourselves out of the way so that others can see that word becoming manifest. Lord, we do get discouraged. We do get pushed to the brink sometimes where we don't feel like we can take anymore. That's part of this. We do get tested sometimes and tried to the point where we think that we can't bear it. But you promised that when we would get to those places that you'd make a way, that we'd be able to bear it. So we're trusting in you in all things, Lord. Help us this morning, Lord, to confess the promises that are declared to take place in this day, to agree with your word, and to allow your word to be manifested in each and every one of our lives. May you be reflected in this season, Lord, and always. May you be reflected in a body, individual members throughout the world. May your word have the preeminence, is our prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory. In In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. 'Twas a tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn. It was hardly a place for a king to be born. He didn't choose some place special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I'll give him control, he'll be born in me. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Yield my vessel.